Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 7th day of November 2016, Election Day Eve. And I am delighted to have back on the program a very dear friend and brother in Christ and one of my favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron, Pastor Bill Shishko. But before I introduce him, a very hearty, deeply felt expression of thanks are due to two people who rescued Iron Sharpens Iron from the audio difficulties that resurfaced a couple of weeks ago and that have been plaguing my program for a couple of weeks and sometimes rendering the programs completely inaudible. I had computer and studio savvy friends laboring with me trying to detect what the root cause was of these crackling noises and echoing voices and garbled voices and all kinds of things that were happening. And nobody could get to the root of this. And then I had my friend Joe Ignacio come over, who is familiar with studio equipment, and an individual who I don't even know until now, Don Woodard, who is the director of DynamicShows.com. He is a television producer and a Christian and a childhood friend of my friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He saw my cry for help on the Facebook and responded with his gracious offer to spend 2 hours with me last Thursday. And sure enough, after about 90 minutes of frustrating searches and troubleshooting, trying to find the root cause of the problem, he had a hunch and he asked my friend Joe, "Can you see if the iMac inner mic or the invisible mic, built-in mic, is turned on?" And Joe found out that yes, it was indeed on. He said, "Turn it off." And the rerun that we were airing while doing this, that was filled with garbled distortion, immediately turned into a crystal clear program. So I'm thanking God to this day for their help. And I want to once again thank Don Woodard of DynamicShows.com for all your help. And also Joe Ignacio, thanks for all your labors and your willingness to share your very valuable time with me in the midst of very hectic schedules. Well, as I said earlier, I've got on the program today a very dear friend of mine who's actually been a friend really for the entirety, give or take a month or so, of my life as a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. I met Pastor Bill Shishko in the mid-1980s, when he was visiting what was then Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island. He was visiting as a guest speaker there. And Pastor Bill at the time, and until very recently, was the pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Franklin Square, Long Island. And Pastor Bill and I really hit it off very quickly, and I started visiting the congregation where he pastors when they had Bible conferences and special events. And we got to know each other very well and have been very close friends for quite a number of years. And he has been one of my greatest encouragers and supporters in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. He has radio in his blood himself, and he is a director of a new ministry called Reformation Metro New York, and he's also the host of the weekly live 90-minute call-in talk show, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, which premieres on November 26th on WLIE 540 AM radio on Long Island. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Bill Shishko.
Hey, it's good to be with you, Chris, after your week of audio distractions. I'm wondering if that is connected with both Halloween and Reformation Day last week. It sounds like you were invaded by the powers of darkness, but I'm glad you're back on the air.
Yeah, I'm glad I'm back on the air as well. And by the way, if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Bill, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Before we even go into the heart of our discussion today, I want you to tell our listeners, because it seems that we have new listeners I'm discovering every week in the Iron Sharpens Iron audience, who are contacting me through email or through Facebook or some other fashion, sometimes occasionally even by phone. Tell us about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is the denomination that you are a member of.
Oh, I'm so glad you started that way. Great minds think alike. Let me begin, Chris, with a few texts for your listeners, and then I can launch into asking your question, answering your question, but doing it in context. It's good for all of us to be reminded that while we praise the Lord Jesus saves individuals, he also says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So encouraging in this election season in Ephesians 2, or the end of Ephesians 1, and then developed in Ephesians 2, Paul says that Jesus is given as head over all things for the sake of his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there's a remarkable text in 1 Timothy 3:15 where after Timothy says, I'm writing these things to you so you might know how it is necessary for you to live, conduct yourself in the church of God, in the house of God, which he calls the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And when I answer your question about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we develop this first hour together, I want all of us to be thinking about the wonder of Christ building his church. As I worked on this, Chris, I'm thankful, so thankful for a couple of hours with you. I want to talk about Reformation Metro New York, but I'd like to take this first hour to give sort of a tour down memory lane, as I put it. You and I will appreciate this because in our small ways we've been a part of this. I love the phrase ongoing biblical reformation. I'm not quite so concerned with where churches are as in what direction they're going.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a good thing for all of your listeners. In what direction is the church, local or the denomination of which I'm in? In what direction is it going? So I'm speaking today about ongoing biblical reformation with a focus on the USA. Now let me begin to answer your question as we give this tour down memory lane. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church has by any standards, I think, one of the most fascinating histories as a church body in the United States. Certainly one of the most fascinating in the 20th century. In the late 19th century, there had been increasing battles within the Presbyterian Church USA. At that time, there was the main Presbyterian bodies were the Presbyterian Church USA in the north and the Presbyterian Church US in the south. So we're talking now about the northern iteration of Presbyterianism, the Presbyterian Church USA. And these controversies were over essentially the truth of the Bible as the Word of God not only is the Bible the Word of God, is the virgin birth of Christ, is that clearly what the Scriptures teach? Is it a doctrinal necessity? There were questions about the miracles of Jesus, whether they were to be taken literally or figuratively. A major question over the nature of the atonement of Christ and what that meant. There were some discussions even about the historicity of the resurrection and his bodily return at the last day. And these fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith were in dispute within the Presbyterian Church, USA, and what became was called the fundamentalist modernist controversy. That in itself is a fascinating study. But all of this came to a head in 1936. Ministers led especially by Dr. J. Gresham Machen, who was the most prominent spokesman for the so-called fundamentalists within the fundamentalist controversy and in the Presbyterian Church USA. Dr. Machen had been a professor of Greek at Princeton University. He was the author of the still extremely important book, Christianity and Liberalism. 1936, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church upholds the convictions of Dr. Machen and other ministers. They're deposed from the ministry because they will not support the boards of a denomination that basically are promulgating modernism or liberalism or doctrinal unorthodoxy. It was in that year, in June of 1936, that the Orthodox Presbyterian was formed. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church was formed, and it was the first major denomination formed as a result of the so-called fundamentalist modernist controversy. And you can see similar things that happened within the United Methodist Church earlier in the Episcopal Church, but the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, largely because of Dr. Machen and the time period, that formation of the OPC actually amazing to think of this, became front page news even on the New York Times in 1936. So that whole story is fascinating. But for our purposes in this first hour, let me use that, Chris, as kind of a kickoff to this tour down memory lane. And all of your listeners who are either interested in the Reformed faith or have read Reformed or Calvinistic material or who are part of Reformed churches or even Calvinistic churches, I think will appreciate this window on the 20th century and the early part of the 21st century. There was within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we'll say between the 1930s and into the 1950s, but particularly the 1930s to about 1950 or so, there was an internal struggle. And the struggle was for practical purposes between the more fundamentalist element, what we'll call an evangelical element, and an element that really wanted a church committed to the Reformed faith in everything that it did. Fundamentalism, thank the Lord, stood for defending the fundamentals of the faith, and in the right sense of the word, militantly so. They were not going to compromise on doctrinal orthodoxy, and we can and ought to learn many lessons from that. However, even Dr. Machen himself struggled with his identity with fundamentalism. He believed the fundamentals, but he saw their cultural approach, their rather narrow focusing in on a few doctrines, as missing the broader expanse of the whole counsel of God that we would know of as the Reformed faith. And you can read about that very interesting struggle he had in Ned Stonehouse's biography of just called Machen, Dr. J. Gresham Machen, a biography.
Did this have something to do with the division between the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Bible Presbyterian Church?
Yeah, exactly. That would be sort of the lightning rod for this. Dr. Carl McIntyre was the leader of the more fundamentalist Presbyterians. He had no problem with dispensational theology. He held to the so-called pre-tribulational, premillennial view, had certain social mores he wanted upheld in the church, for example, no smoking and no drinking and that kind of thing. And there were, frankly, there was personality issues at work. But it was in 1937, as a result of a departure from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Dr. Machen had died January 1st, 1937, left the power gap. The Bible Presbyterian leader, Dr. McIntyre was not supported by the majority of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and they separated to form the Bible Presbyterian Church, which is in itself also a very interesting story. The other group was the so-called evangelicals, and these had generally a broader, if not even a reformed, view of the scriptures. Harold Ockengay was a leader of this group, Carl Henry, who would continue to be a great spokesman for the evangelicals and did much work. The difference there is in what I'll call the issue of accommodation with unbelief, in which there tended to be more of a dialogue model, wanting to deal with unbelieving secular thought, commendable, and that it wanted to really speak to secular thinking. But to many, evangelicalism compromised some of its distinctive elements, particularly the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. There tended to be a blurring of politics and the state and other things. And the Orthodox Presbyterian Church remained in what would be very clearly a Reformed group. It was unique in that it was kind of an amalgam of American Presbyterianism, Dutch Calvinism, and Scottish Presbyterianism. I'll mention some of the names there, but it really wanted throughout through the 1950s and still today, wanted to be a very consistently reformed denomination on the American scene. And I'll stop here because I don't want to do a monologue. I know you're teeming with questions.
Well, I do have RJ in Westchester County, New York, who asks if Machen was one of the pillars of the fundamentalist-modernist controversy on the fundamentalist side. Why is it that today you can hardly find a theologically reformed theologian, pastor, or congregation that will identify itself as fundamentalist?
That's a good question from RJ. I think part of it is that fundamentalism as a movement, if I could put it that way, has really taken a lot of hits. It can tend to be very sectarian in their desire to be militant. They can be very, very separationist. I mean, sometimes they talk about this first, second, third degree separation kind of thing. And I think, Chris and RJ, in many ways, fundamentalism has been its own worst enemy. But also, I think today there's actually some fear of using the term because when you think of fundamentalist, people will often think of radical Islam or something like that. So that a strict adherence to fundamental doctrinal tenets is equated more with a terrorist Muslim than it is with a peace-loving Christian, so to speak. It's a huge question, but I think that's probably where I'd go with the answer for RJ. That's a good question.
And I'm sure that you would agree with some of the things, other than the fundamentals of the faith, some of the other things that are typically connected with fundamentalism, like, for instance, I'm sure, knowing you, that you do not agree with the modern ecumenical movement that embraces Roman Catholics, no matter who they are, as brothers in Christ. We even have Rick Warren identifying Pope Francis as his pope and that kind of thing, which has the hairs in the back of my neck stand on end. So,
yeah, and I think the lightning rod for this, Chris, was in the 1950s with Billy Graham.
Right.
As Billy Graham came on scene, was a captivating personality and speaker. He increasingly would broaden his Crusades to include liberal Protestants and Roman Catholics. And that became a struggle for those who believe the gospel. They appreciated that in many ways Billy Graham was preaching Christ. And yet they were torn, because you've got these huge numbers of people coming to these crusades and supposedly many people being converted, and yet the heartburn that comes because of the associations that he had. And I think in a real sense it's almost a metaphor for what evangelicalism has battled with and still does in this day, in the illustration that you mentioned. I think that if I just bring this up to the 1950s, and here, Chris, I know you and your listeners will appreciate this. We read today a lot of Reformed literature. Presbyterian Reformed Publishing Company, which has been on scene for a while, Crossways Publications, which publishes a lot of Reformed or Calvinistic books, Banner of Truth Trust. We think of these as almost like McDonald's hamburgers. You know, you can get them any time of day. It wasn't that way in the 1950s. It was in 1957 that the Banner of Truth Trust began in England and began to both publish and promote Puritan works in particular. And that was one of the agencies that God used to really begin to spark interest in the Reformed faith or Calvinism. You had Calvinistic outposts, particularly in the South, in particular Baptist churches and certain independent Baptist churches that had the guts to say they were Calvinistic. But with the Banner of Truth Trust, and what would come later, the Leicester Conference in England and the Banner of Truth Conference in the United States of America, actually began to generate interest in the Reformed faith. And then in the 1960s, and this, Chris, for maybe for one of your people that you know would be, who knows history better, this would be, I think, a tantalizing thing to consider. In the 1960s, with the counterculture, of which, and of course the counterculture had all different segments to it. There was the drug scene. There was the music scene. There was the social action scene. There was the Marxist scene. And for a time, that's what I was a part of. But in the 1960s, you had young people who were really asking basic questions about life, about religion, about what they were talking about God and reality. And there, that word radical really is important. They wanted to go to the root of things, and sadly, of course, many of them destroyed themselves in a misguided quest. But not a few of them, and I was in this category, although kind of late in the game, but not a few of them in the late 1960s and then in the early 1970s became real genuine Christians through what was called the Jesus Movement and other things. It was a fascinating study, and there was a radical character to these people who were converted. They were asking, why do we worship the way we do? Why is the church the way it is? And of course, many of the expressions of their Christianity were things that would look odd, but again, you know, they were people converted out of real wild backgrounds. And while regeneration's a work of a moment, sanctification comes over time. Now, why do I say all that? It was at that time that the Reformed faith really began to impact beyond little bodies like the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. There was almost kind of an ingrownness there as these church bodies were trying to establish their identity on the American scene. And then suddenly you begin to hear of names like Cornelius Van Til, who was professor of apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Dr. Van Til, who died in 1987, and who developed apologetics more from the perspective of intersection with secular philosophy. Better known, but really a man who built on Cornelius Van Til, was Francis Schaeffer, who died in 1984, who, through his ministry in Switzerland, La Brie, in Weymouth, Switzerland, Francis Schaeffer had a profound ministry to people who were converted out of the counterculture. People can read about that in his book, La Brie. And so you had that apologetics element. There was preaching began to be more common. There were Bible conferences and recognized preachers who were reformed came into the limelight, so to speak. And of course, the big one was Albert Martin, who had pastored a church in Essex Fells, New Jersey, for a number of years. It was a Christian Missionary and Alliance church. Pastor Martin and the leaders there began to realize there were certain things within the Christian Missionary and Alliance church that they could not agree with. They actually dissolved, I believe, and then reconstituted some months later as Trinity Baptist Church. It was in 1967. And here was a powerful preacher of the Word of God who was clearly and unashamedly Calvinistic in his theology. Less known, 1964, G.I. Williamson, who is really sort of like an R.C. Sproul of the pen. G.I. Williamson had written a study guide to the Westminster Confession of Faith that now has been translated into many languages, and that made the Reformed faith accessible to others. Jay Adams, in 1970, with his book Competent to Counsel, applied the Reformed faith, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture, he applied to counseling. And each of these men, and each of these segments, so to speak, of the Christian faith that they served, each of these men had a powerful impact in the development of the Reformed faith in the United States. And again, I'll stop. I'll catch my breath and let you ask. I know you're teeming with questions.
Well, I have a couple of names to add. Ernie Riesinger, who is the founder of Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, where I'm a member. And his successor, Walt Chantry, if I'm not mistaken, Walt Chantry's book, Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic, was used of God to draw you into the Reformed faith, was it not?
Absolutely. It was between my freshman and sophomore years in school when I was wrestling with doctrinal issues. I can remember in my Pontiac Le Mans at my lunch hour as I worked at the First National supermarket reading that book and having the lights go on. And of course, Walt Chantry was a graduate of Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia. And Ernie Riesinger, little known element of history, this is fascinating. Al Martin, Pastor Martin, had been wrestling with the issue of the extent of the atonement. And he and Ernie Riesinger would meet somewhere midway between Carlisle and Montville, New Jersey, and they would talk about doctrine and pray together. And it was actually Ernie's giving Pastor Martin John Owen's volume on the atonement. I forget which one, volume nine or something, but Pastor Martin worked through that, and that's what convinced him of definite atonement. But those anecdotes, incidentally, are absolutely fascinating.
Yeah, they are, and I was so honored to have the privilege of interviewing Walt Chantry on Iron Sharpens Iron twice. One time when he was sitting right here in my studio in Carlisle, which was a double honor. So I'm looking forward to having him back on the program. We're going to go to our first station break now. If you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, and there are a couple of people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, and we'll get to you as soon as we can. But if you'd like to join them with a question of your own for our guest, Bill Shishko, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please include your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And I understand if you're asking about a personal or private matter that you may want to remain anonymous, I will grant that request. But if you can, we would appreciate it if you could at least otherwise give your first name, city and state, and country. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart.
The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnson here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vodi Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Bill Shishko, Director of Reformation Metro New York. He's also the host of the weekly live 90-minute call-in talk show, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, which will be debuting on WLIE 540 AM radio on Long Island on November 26th, God willing. And you can hear that worldwide via live streaming, just as you can with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before we continue, Bill, with what you were discussing, we do have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who asks, I understand that you were saying that there were some dispensational leanings in the Bible Presbyterian Church, but I know pastors who are not at any way affiliated with dispensationalism. There must be a variety of thought on this. Can you confirm?
I have friends in the Bible Presbyterian Church who are not dispensationalists. The issue, I think, in 1936 was, is that tolerated as a view that is still in accord with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the doctrinal standard for Presbyterians? The Orthodox Presbyterian Church said no, Bible Presbyterian Church said yes, and so therefore they had in their ranks people who had been actually influenced by dispensationalists. But Beebe's observation is right.
Yes, and by the way, I want to thank Linda from Hilltop Lakes, Texas, for encouraging us that the sound is crystal clear via live streaming today. So seems like our friends Don Woodard and Joe Ignacio did a great job fixing the problem. Thank you very much, Linda, for letting us know. Yes, that's and I just want to also put in a good word, having said what we were just discussing. Obviously, there are precious brothers in Christ who are dispensationalists. We're not acting like this is a cult of some kind. In fact, one of my biggest financial supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron is Wading River Baptist Church, Pastor Ron Glass, who is a thoroughgoing Calvinist, but he is a dispensationalist. And he supports my program and sponsors it, even though he knows I'm not a dispensationalist and that he has a disagreement with me over that. But that's the kind of biblical ecumenism that we were talking about earlier, isn't it? That there are certain things that prohibit fellowship, but there are other things that are tertiary areas that we need not divide and separate from. Obviously, in congregations, these things will separate us at times, but as far as fellowship and so on, we can have full fellowship with brethren like this.
Yeah, exactly. And even the series of books called The Fundamentals that came out in, I think, beginning in 1912 or so, not a few of those defenses of the historic Christian faith, or what was called fundamentalism at the time, were written by people who had dispensational convictions. That was not the battlefield at the time. We were talking about defending historic Christianity.
Right. And, of course, John MacArthur is another name that many of us would really uphold as a modern-day hero of the faith, and so I don't want anybody to think that we're bashing dispensationalists. We just happen to disagree with them.
Right, that's right. Well, you know, Chris, I appreciate this time. I'm looking forward to promoting Reformation Metro New York in the next hour, but let me continue this tour down memory lane, where we're dealing with sort of the developments with the Reformed faith in the 20th century in the United States of America, remembering that the Lord says he'll build his church, and we're thinking about that aspect of it here. 1970s through the 1980s were a kind of a time of I call it consolidation for Reformed churches and various denominations, including the so-called Reformed Baptists, which were developing at the time. A lot of the debate then, and Chris, you've touched on this in some of your programs, is in the so-called worship wars. You were dealing with two different cultures that came into being, more the youth culture of the 70s,
yeah,
and the more traditional evangelical culture. And that's an interesting topic, but for my purposes, there's other things to cover. The 1990s were really, really fascinating. That's when you began to see the consolidation of the Reformed faith consolidating itself, so to speak, in various Reformed churches. That was, of course, when there was the development of the Reformed Baptists, of which you were a part, largely under the leadership of Al Martin and Walt Chantry and Ernie Riesinger, who remained a Southern Baptist and was actually part of the so-called Founders Movement. The Reformed faith still is having its influence, and some people regard this either as a blessing, others as a bane, but within the Southern Baptist Convention, the Calvinistic convictions of an Al Mohler and a Tom Schreiner and so on, these have had a profound influence within the Southern Baptist Convention. Among Presbyterians, There was a formation of the Presbyterian Church in America, 1973. That was a group that came out from the Presbyterian Church of the United States, a largely Southern Presbyterian body, and the PCA has had a distinct Reformed and evangelical influence in the United States. When you think of leaders here, you think of R.C. Sproul, who's a PCA minister. You think of Tim Keller in New York City, who is a PCA minister. And where I think the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has put more of an emphasis on our confessional standing and doctrinal issues and seeing the church built biblically, the Presbyterian Church in America, without abandoning any of those things, has really focused more on evangelism and missions and so on. The OPC has emphasized evangelism and missions too, but there's emphasis areas here. The United Reformed Churches of North America were formed in, I believe, the 1980s. The Christian Reformed Churches, which had had a venerable history as a Dutch Calvinistic church body, the Christian Reformed Churches with the Back to God Hour had actually made tremendous inroads through radio ministry in the 1930s and so on.
Yeah, I've had Dr. Joel Niederhood on this program.
Dr. Joel Niederhood was actually the second of the radio ministers. I forget the name of the first one who was on, but for a long time was in the ministry there. But yeah, the Christian Reformed Churches had a tremendous history there. Anyway, the United Reformed Churches of North America were formed when ministers realized there were weak issues. There were weak commitments regarding women in the church, regarding the inerrancy of Scripture, and so on. So that there was that development. You also had, of course, individuals who became very well known for their Reformed commitments, especially in the 1980s, 1990s. R.C. Sproul would be among them with his Ligonier ministry. John Piper, among those not technically identified as Reformed Baptists, but John Piper, through his ministry at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis and through his outstanding writing, popularized the Reformed faith. And we, of course, were the beneficiaries of those things. The whole Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation that does phenomenal work with Christian counseling developed. And then there were worldview organizations, Summit Ministries, and others that may not have been necessarily particularly Reformed in dealing with the doctrine of salvation, but they made application of Reformed insight to the state, to government, and so on and so forth. It's really been a fascinating time. And then, of course, there were sad things. Most of your listeners will be aware of what happened with Family Radio Network. Network that had been begun by a man who then was part of the Christian Reformed Churches, Harold Camping. That network, which had been a dependable outlet for basic Reformed teaching through conference echoes, through its conferences and other things, began to really go south when Harold Camping, its director, came out with the book 1994, which he came out with in 1992, actually predicting about 99% sure that Christ would come back in 1994. That happily did not affect every area where the Reformed faith had influenced people. Not everybody could get a family station, but those of us who could were in tremendous consternation as this man, who was a very articulate defender of many Reformed distinctives, just progressively, if I could put it that way, just went down the tubes until he became heretical in his teaching that basically you can't be saved if you're a part of the church,
right?
Which utterly turns the historic Christian faith on its head. There was a counter to that, but let me get to the 2000. Then you and I can chat, because this is kind of the turf, Chris, that you and I are familiar with. From the 2000s to the present, within, I'm going to say, the Reformed communities, okay, there has been a lot of soul searching and a lot of evaluation of a couple of things. Number one, what really is the church? And that's where we began. Christ has given his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's where the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, while it's not been as visible in some things, has done, and particularly in the 1990s, did magnificent work on thinking about foreign missions from a biblical and reform perspective, home missions from a biblical and reform perspective, and began producing with Great Commission Publications, which is a joint publishing effort of the OPC with the Presbyterian Church in America, some very fine Reformed Sunday school materials. And for your listeners, Chris, regardless of their doctrinal or denominational background, I really urge them to look into the materials of Great Commission Publications, not Great Commissions Publications. There's one Great Commission, and there's one, I think you just put in www.gcp.org. But Great Commission Publications publishes tremendous Sunday school materials, and here is I think the distinctive, but it's what one of the many things they do well. Their Sunday school materials really are aimed at the different age groups, and whatever else Presbyterians may not do real well, they're pretty good at dealing with different age groups. And they teach the scriptures as the scriptures focus on Christ. That was a tremendous benefit within the Reformed community. And whether they're Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, some Methodist churches and others, many are using this material because of its faithfulness to the scriptures.
And they publish the Trinity Hymnal too, don't they?
They publish a Trinity Hymnal, which is used by many, absolutely. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So there was this thought about church life. And particularly pastoral ministry, which is going to kick us into the next hour when it comes. And now you have a really almost an embarrassment of riches in dealing with the church and its ministry. Think of the 9 Mark series that Mark Dever in Washington, D.C. area has spearheaded. And even though I'm not a Baptist, I have profited tremendously by his material about the church and discipline and the gospel and so on. And it's done in a popular kind of brief way. And while we'd have great differences with the Acts 29 group that formerly was led by Mark Driscoll, they nevertheless have made real inroads into bringing basically the Reformed faith to bikers and to tattoo parlors. So, you know, Reformed people are not usually going to. But we can learn a lot from what they've done there. The Gospel Coalition, which is a body of Calvinistic people of various denominations who have kind of pooled their resources to write responsible and popularized Reformed statements about various issues before us. And in the radio world, I've got to mention iron sharpens iron. I mean, Chris, you're the one who's gone out on a limb defending all of these things that Reformed people so often get in trouble for, right there on the front lines. But also Redeemer Broadcasting, which is a very special place in my heart. Redeemer Broadcasting began in, about 2004 or so. And its director, Dan Elmendorf, had formerly been with Family Radio and with all the rest of us who had in some way been involved with that, just wept as we saw the way that whole network just, excuse the expression, just went right down the toilet because of the very anti-Christian leadership at the end there of Harold Camping. Anyway, Dan started Redeemer Broadcasting Network in about 2004, 2005, and that was designed to be a replacement for Family Radio. The goal, the idea was that family stations and affiliates would abandon their tie with family stations because of its heresy and would want Orthodox programming. Well, for many reasons that didn't happen. But there's still this Redeemer Broadcasting, and all you've got to do is check redeemerbroadcasting.org. But for your listeners, and warming the cockles of your heart, Chris, two commitments of Redeemer Broadcasting. Number one, the Historic Reformed Confessions. They want teaching and programming that is faithful to it's basically historic biblical Christianity is what I call it. And the other thing is, apropos of the theme of this hour, they're very much church-focused. They want people going to faithful churches. They emphasize pastors and pastoral ministry and really have done a wonderful job. So that's Pastor Shishko's The Reformed Faith for Dummies in the last, 80 years or so. So, shoot, I know you're loaded with questions.
Well, I want to give a plug to Redeemer Broadcasting by giving their website. It's redeemerbroadcasting.org, very easy to remember. Redeemerbroadcasting.org, if anybody listening wants to jot that down and listen later on. Of course, wait till this program is over. And I'm sure you'll be blessed by RedeemerBroadcasting.org. One of the things I wanted to bring up, because it happened to be a part of a discussion I had today over lunch with a pastor, he agreed with me that one of the dangers of modern evangelicalism seems to be a disdain for creeds and confessions.
Yeah.
And when you were speaking about Harold Camping before, he was really an anomaly. Because even though he had a lot of years in the Christian Reformed Church denomination, he was really an atypical Reformed elder in that for many years, even before some of the more controversial things erupted, he was an anti-confessional, anti-creedal kind of guy. I can even remember him wearing his buttons, "No Creed But the Bible," and so on. People misunderstand what that is. They think that you are elevating traditions of men or teachings of men on par with the scriptures or even having them over the scriptures as far as your authority. But these are just really, when they are good confessions, they're really just summaries of biblical teaching, aren't they?
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, even the scriptures themselves speak about the form of sound doctrine. Whenever anybody says, "I believe whatever it would be, I believe this about God, I believe this about Christ, I believe this about salvation," they're automatically giving a creed. Credo simply means "I believe." And what a confession is, or what a creed is a statement, a written statement, of what the scriptures teach. And biblically, there's warrant for it, but it's of necessity. Everybody has a creed. Here's what's scary. If a minister says, I have no creed but the Bible," watch out, because that pastor is going to have all kinds of things that he believes, and if he happens to be the localized pope in a church, you're going to have to submit to his creed, his individualized creed, and what you do. So that's to say no creed but the Bible is a Trojan horse, okay?
Yes.
It can come to your soul with a lot of enemies in it.
And that is a creed. No creed but the Bible is a creed. Is a creedal statement.
Exactly right. And it begs the question, you know, what does the Bible say about all of these different things? And there's where, for your listeners, when they're wrestling with what churches to go to, ask, what is your doctrinal statement? What do you believe? And if you don't know, and even on websites, church websites should post what their doctrinal convictions are. It's very important.
A couple of the other movements within the Reformed faith that you did not mention, and of course these could take week-long programs to discuss individually, but two of the movements that have either had positive or very negative influence into the church at large have been both theonomy and the federal vision. And I have very good friends who are in both movements, although I have to admit that I am very much more opposed to the leanings of federal vision. Even though I'm not a theonomist, I still highly respect and really am much more at ease having a theonomist on my program as a guest, whereas the Federal Vision teaching seems to be a heartbeat away from Rome. But if you could just give your own comments on those two movements.
Sure. Well, yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up. Greg Bahnsen, who was, Rishis Rushdoony was kind of the father of what's known as theonomy, which is essentially the application of the whole law of God, including the laws of Israel, at least the principles of laws given to Israel, to every area of life, including the state. Greg Bahnsen was sort of the child of Rishis Rushdoony in terms of his teaching on theonomy, and his book Theonomy would be the textbook for it. Greg also was, in my opinion, the greatest exponent of so-called presuppositional apologetics. Theonomy, I'm not quite sure where that is. I think it's kind of diffused once Greg Bahnsen died some years ago. But you're going to have many who still have a deep conviction that even the principles behind the laws given to Israel in some way bear on the state. Federal Vision is again, and that's I think kind of in a it's in, I wouldn't call it disarray, but at least it's kind of morphing right now. The names that have been associated with it in particular are Doug Wilson. But Federal Vision, I think, has been very much a reaction to the subjectivism of some religion, going back to people's feelings as to whether they're saved and their own spiritual experiences. And like the pendulum of a clock, it's gone the opposite direction. It's very objective. If you're baptized, you're a Christian. And if you're a church member, you're a Christian, and so on. And you can, when you look at it from the perspective of what it's reacting to, you can understand it. But like all pendulums, it goes too far in that direction. The other thing is, and in various ways really distorts the Reformed confessions it professes to believe, but most significant for the Federal Vision is its utter confusion in many of the circles on the doctrine of justification. Not that everybody who is somehow involved with the Federal Vision movement, so to speak, believes this, but the confusion of faith and obedience in justification is utterly pernicious, building on the ideas of N.T. Wright in England and others. It puts one foot in Rome with respect to justification and is extremely dangerous.
Yeah, I on my old program, when I had a debate with a proponent of Federal Vision, and someone who is in strong opposition to it, the proponent of Federal Vision, when he was explaining his understanding of justification, I had to be honest with him and say, I really cannot distinguish what you are saying from the Council of Trent's description of justification, which is, of course, for those of our listeners who don't know what the Council of Trent was, it was a Roman Catholic reaction to the Protestant Reformation where many of the specific dogmas were laid down that anathematized those who held to uniquely Protestant teaching. Of course, there were other things involved as well that even Protestants would oppose. But some of the things that we hold dear as the pillars of our faith were denounced as damnable. In fact, many people, many countless thousands, were tortured, maimed, and murdered because of these Protestant beliefs.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we have enjoyed this time with you, Chris, but you're still going to let me go on for another hour?
Of course. I am. I think that we've just stretched the tip of the iceberg. I'm looking forward to more conversation. In fact, we have to go to our second station break right now. And if anybody else would like to join us on the air, and I know there are a couple of you still waiting, and we look forward to reading your questions and having them answered on the air. But if anybody would like to join them, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give me your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, but you may remain anonymous if it makes you feel more comfortable. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Bill Shishko.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Bauckham, Conrad and Bayway, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia. And here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 conference hosted by Pastor Josh Weiss and Praise Mill Baptist Church at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Bauckham, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 1 hour to go is Bill Shishko, Director of Reformation Metro New York, and he's the host of the weekly live 90-minute call-in talk show A Visit to the Pastor's Study, which premieres November 26th, God willing, on WLIE Radio, 540 AM, which during daylight hours covers all of Long Island, all the five boroughs of New York City, gets into parts of upstate New York, and even gets into parts of Rhode Island and Massachusetts and northern New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Connecticut. I mean, it has a very wide coverage area, broadcasting over 10,000 watts in daylight hours, and that program will be heard, God willing, every Saturday, 12 noon to 1:30 p.m. on WLIE 540 a.m., and will also be live streaming globally, so those outside of those areas I mentioned can listen anywhere you have a computer. And we'll be giving you more details on that, as that is the topic of our discussion, the highlighted topic for this next hour. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen chrisarnsen@gmail.com. chrisarnsen@gmail.com. Before I take any more of our listeners' questions, Bill, I'd like you to just open up this half of the program.
Thanks, Chris. I so appreciate this opportunity to introduce Reformation Metro New York. One of the reasons I did the material I did in the last hour, and I hope this will be of interest to your listeners as they get a perspective on the way the Reformed faith has grown and developed and manifested itself. One of the reasons I did that is because this hour I want to talk about kind of our piece of the pie, of the Reformed pie, so to speak, with emphasis on New York, on metropolitan New York. If I had a text for this hour, it would be that great city Nineveh, except I would change Nineveh to that great city New York. It's been such a privilege to be a pastor on Long Island in the metropolitan New York area for about 35 and a half years now. And I want your listeners to be struck with the fact that in the metropolitan New York area, the five boroughs of the city, certainly you have the eastern part of New Jersey, southern part of Connecticut, and even Long Island. But if you just take the city, the five boroughs itself, you're looking at 20 million people. One in every 16 people in the United States of America, if I could put it this way, lives in New York, in metropolitan New York. And the other thing I want your listeners to be struck with is when you minister in New York, metropolitan New York area, you literally are ministering to people from every nation. There is not a nation in the world that is not represented in metropolitan New York, some in more scattered ways, others with larger communities. But whether you're dealing with Liberians or whether you're dealing with Ugandans or Haitians or Jamaicans or Portuguese or whatever it would be, they're all represented in one way or another in that great city, New York. And the motto of Reformation Metro New York is reach New York and reach the world. Did you want me to start? You want to shoot any questions now, Chris? Or you want
launch? Well, let me just take Arnie in Perry County wants to know. During my visits to Manhattan, it seems very difficult to find on a Sunday a truly Reformed congregation to visit for worship. Why is it that Manhattan seems to be very underrepresented? With the Reformed faith?
Well, tell Ernie that when I give the address for Reformation Metro New York and my email address, I want him to email me because I'll put him on our list and he'll see why we're so burdened for what we're doing. he can make the case for me. How's that? that's precisely why, Chris, Reformation Metro New York Incorporated was formed as a not-for-profit corporation last year. It's governed by a board of three, each of whom is part of the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. 1997, our General Assembly, which is the broadest governing body of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, granted permission to develop a new presbytery, which is a regional group of churches, and we started in 1998. And there have been other Reformed things in New York City. You have, of course, Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian Church and its many satellite churches, so to speak, in the metropolitan area. You have a United Reformed Churches of North America congregation that is pastored by Pastor Paul Murphy. I love where they are. They are in Hell's Kitchen in New York City, and there's a lot of reasons why it was called that, primarily because there used to be an area that was a lot of baked goods would be there, and the ovens were hot. So you had that ministry in New York City. You have Pastor Troy Green, who pastors a congregation, a Calvinistic congregation in Brooklyn. And there may be others, but at least these are the ones I know of. But that is really, really sparse when you're talking about a city of 20 million people. And what's really interesting is, harking back to the last hour, the funding for some of these fundamentalist Bible conferences, and even for part of the funding for the series, The Fundamentals of the Faith, actually came from conservative churches in New York City in the early 1900s, churches that now are very liberal. So, I mean, New York City has had the prayer meeting revival that came here in the middle part of the 19th century. There was the leadership of many fine Reformed and Presbyterian men, and now it is a real wasteland. And Reformation Metro New York wants to kind of have a piece of the pie, so to speak, in working with Reformed churches in New York. But I can tell you more about that in a moment. You may have some other questions that have been asked.
I just wanted to put in a plug for a church that I discovered a number of months ago that was the host of the Sermon Audio Conference.
Correct.
Manor Church in Chelsea Manor. Pastor Bill Jones is the pastor there. This is a church that took over a historic Dutch Reformed church that goes back to the 19th century, and it seemed to drift away from its biblical roots, and Manor Church really came in and has been used of God to really transform that place theologically. And I just want to I'll give the website for them. It's manorchurch.info. M-A-N-O-R church.info. Just wanted to give that little plug to him.
Bill Jones is a dear brother. He's an indefatigable worker and is doing a fine work down there in the Chelsea area. And there's others. I mean, these are the ones that I'm familiar with and work with. But see, the very fact that you kind of have to scratch your head to come up with a name shows that, you know, in this area of 20 million people, the Reformed faith is not represented the way it should be. Well, anyway, as far as the OPC goes, and again, the PCA has had quite an influence through the Redeemer Network, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, since we've had a formation of a mission church in Mount Vernon, New York, we had attempted one in Brooklyn and another in Suffolk County in the 1980s, and neither of those really lasted for the long haul. It was kind of a testimony to the particular challenges we have here, but the Lord has blessed in our region in the formation of the OPC in Bohemia, which is a fascinating Czech community in about 1 mile square in Suffolk County, Pastor Mike Plugman, and they have a real model of a community ministry. Pastor Plugman is actually the chairman of the funeral of the cemetery association there, but that gives them opportunities to minister to families. They have a food pantry and minister to the homeless. It's a really neat kind of a thing. You rarely see a church that could just focus on 1 square mile for ministry, but that's the OPC in Bohemia.
Yeah, and Pastor Plugman informed me of something that I was totally unaware of. He said there are a group of Roman Catholic Czechs who revere Jan Hus as an honorable man from history. Well, obviously, the Church of Rome executed him, so that was quite a surprise to me that there are those Czechs who are Catholic that view Hus as a hero.
Yeah, that's very interesting. I think I know the church of which he's speaking, but I didn't know that. So that's maybe they ought to go to Rome and tell them a little bit about what they believe and wake them up. But Pastor Plugman, tremendous ministry, a wonderful servant of the Lord. I have a reason, incidentally, for mentioning the specifics. I'll get to that in a minute. Cristo El Rey OPC, which was dissolved some years ago, was started in Elmont, which is the second largest Hispanic concentration on Long Island. And then most of those folks ended up going to the OPC in Franklin Square. I think the opportunity, Chris, to work on WLIE, which is a predominantly Spanish-speaking station, is a distinct blessing. I'm hoping that we can somehow interface our Spanish-speaking Reformed Christians and that station. We have an OPC in Queens, in Fresh Meadow, Queens, which is led by actually my son Jonathan Shishko, and that's the OPC's foray into inner city urban missions, and then we have in Syosset the Trinity Church in Syosset, which is a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church led by Pastor Ben Miller, and the reason I highlight these is that two things. Number one, you really see how God has given men to develop distinctively Reformed and Presbyterian ministries in metropolitan New York. That's number one. Number two, we suffer because it costs so much to do church planting in New York, and the Redeemer Network seems to have tapped into a lot more money than we have. But Reformation Metro New York is a way to get the word out about what we're doing, and of course, largely through the radio program that I'll tell you about in a minute. But I want to encourage your listeners, whether it's these men or Pastor Jonathan Holst, who is from Wales, who pastors the OPC in Hamden, Connecticut, Sam Chung, who is a Korean Christian who is working with a church in Queens, hoping to get his own congregation to pastor. I've already mentioned Pastor Miller and Jonathan Shishko and Mike Plugman. John Mallon, who's part of our Presbyterian. I think, have you interviewed John, I think, Chris, right?
Which one?
John Mallon, the Christian counselor.
No, I have not. Oh, I think I contacted him and somehow it slipped through the cracks, but I have not yet.
Oh, yeah. This fellow is a real godsend for Christian counseling, and he's been a big help within the churches here. And then other men that we have, Dick Gerber, who's an older man, he's a few years older than I am. Dick was the associate general secretary for home missions for many years, and is a very knowledgeable in church planting. So we have within our presbytery. We have a unique group of men and ministries that they work with and churches that they work with. And Reformation Metro New York is designed to give more visibility to them. It's also hopefully to raise more funds for the church planting that's projected. But it's also to get the word out to people about this area.
Yeah, there are, as you may have encountered, as well, there are a number of Christians, evangelical Christians, who say that why are you constantly dragging up this word Reformation from the dark, ancient, dusty past? We are far beyond that. The Roman Catholic Church is no longer torturing and executing Protestants. Let us join arms in this day and age of immorality like we've never experienced before. Let us get the laws passed that condemn this and that. Let us get officials elected here and there that will be our champions to rid society of all these moral ills. And we've got to stop this division with our Roman Catholic friends. Now, the Reformation really is not over in regard to what divides us, is it?
Right. No, not at all. Not at all. I think, Chris, sometimes people can confuse co-belligerence and some things with allies. In certain things, we are co-belligerents with the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, the big one that comes up is abortion. I have no problem if there's a protest against abortion in some place. Although I think there's better ways to spend your time than being part of protests. But if there's going to happen, you're going to have Roman Catholic friends that are there, and certainly we stand with them against the killing of the unborn. I didn't like to use the word abortion. We're talking about the killing of the unborn. I think increasingly as Christians, using the big name for it, as Christians of whatever stripe are being opposed in our country, we will see what we do in other nations of the earth, where when it comes to defending one's rights and promoting justice, Roman Catholics and Protestants will to some extent work together. So that's a co-belligerent. But not allies when it comes to doctrine. And here again, we're going back to the three legs of the stool, as I shared with you in an email earlier today, Chris, about something else. Are the scriptures the final and the sufficient authority for faith and life, or is it scripture plus tradition? Huge difference, and especially in a milieu, a culture that is really raising the question of authority. You cannot, in any sense of the word, unless you've got severe vision problems, say that we are allies with one group that says the scriptures alone and final authority and sufficient, and the other that says this is scripture plus tradition. The second leg of the stool, and the one we usually think of, is how does a person become right with God? And for the Roman Church, with a peril of anathema given to all those who differ, it is essentially our faith plus our grace-infused obedience, grace that comes from the church. And so justification is a process, and it's a process that's never really complete in this life, and it's a process that we contribute to by our works. That is absolutely diametrically opposite the biblical teaching that a person is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. The New Testament never speaks of people in the process of being justified. It says that they are justified by faith. A huge difference. And frankly, I mean, this is for a whole other day, but the very fact that even supposedly Reformational Protestants would say there is no difference with the Roman Catholic Church on this, or it's not an issue, what that really says is it is a very, very weak view of what salvation is. And then the third that we don't think about very much is that for the Protestants, every believer was a priest. They still maintained that there was a ministry, that there were elders, that there were deacons. But these were not priests. They were each believer is a, where the church is called a holy priesthood in Peter. And therefore you don't go to this separate guy behind a screen for a confessional. You go to Christ. And even that whole concept of elevating a priesthood in a particular way made kind of a buffer between the individual and Christ. So, and then the larger question, the larger issue, why I love the term ongoing biblical reformation, is that the Reformation was about going back to the scriptures about everything. I think as Kevin DeYoung put it in one of his posts last week, he said that, you know, the call of the Reformation wasn't so much forward as backward. What do the scriptures say? And in truth, what did the early church say about things? But that wasn't the final authority. Whereas for the Church of Rome, it's the magisterium, it's the declarations of the church today, regardless in many ways of what the scriptures say. So yes, ongoing biblical reformation. The word is semper reformanda, always reforming.
We have a listener, Bill, in Slovenia. And I'm going to slightly edit his question because he mentions a specific pastor and church, and I'd rather not do that right now, but I will incorporate his question into a broader question. He seems to be concerned that theistic evolution is a presence amongst some professedly reformed churches, and he wants to know how would this view be compatible with Orthodox Christianity?
It isn't, point blank. And I would probably know of whom he's speaking, and I appreciate you not mentioning the name. This issue actually came up in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago. One of our ruling elders believed that there was an animal ancestry of Adam, and he was charged. He was found to be guilty of holding a view that was not in accord with our standards. That was upheld by the Presbytery and subsequently by the General Assembly. So the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has gone on record as standing against theistic evolution and any of its emanations. Basically, theistic evolution, in its most crass sense, is the theory of evolution with putting God in it somehow, and that simply is not sufficient. It's kind of a ruse in a way. The scriptures clearly teach, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here. The scriptures clearly teach, the New Testament teaches, that there is a literal Adam and a literal Eve. Do you not know, Jesus said it, he who made them from the beginning made them male and female. And so if a person is going to adopt theistic evolution, no specific creation of Adam and Eve, then a person is going to really conflict with the New Testament. Paul uses actually Adam and Christ as the two great personages of history. And Adam, as in one man, sin, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so by one man redemption came. Paul goes back to Adam and Eve and their creation as he speaks of order in the church. So theistic evolution is frankly a very raw challenge to what both the Old and the New Testament teaches.
Would you say that it appears to me that there is a lot of growing sympathy towards theistic evolution by some who profess to be Reformed, because there is historically a connection between the academic world and Reformed theology, and perhaps people are trying to don't want to appear out of step with modern science and so on. So they unfortunately buy into the fact, or buy into that these are facts, is a better way of putting it.
Sure.
They seem to just be swallowing what modern scientists say, but they're completely ignoring the fact that there are scientists, some of them who are not even Christian, who are distancing themselves from evolution because they can't find any scientific evidence for it.
Yeah, exactly. You know, Chris, I've said, and I want to preface this by saying that I love education. I love learning. I think that any minister of the gospel needs to be a man who, you know, when the Apostle Paul said, "Bring me the books, especially the parchments and the scrolls of the Old Testament," he was a man of books. So I love learning. But Chris, the bane of particularly Reformed institutions and of men and beyond that has been the itch for academic acceptance. The itch to be accepted, regarded, esteemed by the academic community, much of which is rankly unbelieving. And I have for many years just abominated that whole idea. When people talk about the accrediting agency for a seminary, I realize there's financial issues and all of this stuff in it, but to my rather simple mind, there's one accreditation agency for any seminary, and that's the church. Is the seminary an instrument to form men who are faithful men who will labor as pastors and teachers in churches? But yeah, it is that itch for academic acceptance and recognition. The other thing, and this would be really for another development, I don't want to be cavalier in all of this, but there is a point that Christians in our day, Chris, are going to have to say the emperor has no clothes. That wonderful Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tale, you know, this very vain king has these people weave these garments that were actually no garments at all, and he's too proud to say there's no garment. They put it on him. He goes out, walks before the people. He's completely, you know, in the buff, and everybody is too afraid to criticize the king's garments. And finally that one little boy says, but the king has no clothes on. And when it comes to things like the theory of evolution, I'm going to give a specific in a minute, the theory of evolution, gender issues in our culture, fully realizing that sin creates gender identity issues, and I'll take that away, we're going to have to say in many cases the emperor has no clothes. This is foolishness. Now, I'm going to give a plug for a book, and it's not even written by a Christian. It's written by an atheist. And increasingly, even within the world of atheists, there are criticisms of things like the theory of evolution. The book by Tom Wolfe, Wolfe, The Kingdom of Speech. It's about less than 200 pages. Tom Wolfe was famously known for Bonfire of the Vanities. Thomas Wolfe is no friend of biblical Christianity or any form of Christianity. But in that absolutely fascinating book, I don't even know what to call it, it's not a historical novel, it's not a history book, but it's kind of historical commentary. He takes to task Charles Darwin and in the 20th century Noam Chomsky, who was in the field of linguistics, because of their acceptance of Darwinism, even though they realized that Darwinian evolution cannot account for the uniqueness and the power of human speech. And in that book, The Kingdom of Speech, you come to, and I won't give it away, you come to the last couple of pages of that book, and don't read that first. Start at the beginning. When you come to the last two pages, Tom Wolfe makes one of the strongest statements about a biblical view of words and speech that you will read anywhere. So we're not the only ones who are criticizing that we're saying of the theory of evolution, the emperor has no clothes.
Wow. I got to get a hold of that book. By the way, Joe in Slovenia, thank you so much for submitting a question, and please keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron in Slovenia, and also spread the word about A Visit to the Pastor's Study, which is debuting, God willing, November 26th. So it would be great Pastor Bill actually receives phone calls from Slovenia, because Pastor Bill's show is going to be a live call-in show. So,
which you're going to let me talk about in the next half hour, right?
Exactly.
Okay.
And we're going to our final break right now, and if anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. We still have a couple of people that I haven't gotten to yet, and we will get to you as soon as possible. But chrisarnson@gmail.com is the email address, and please give us your first name, your city and state and country of residence, unless this is a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Bill Shishko. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivin' story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivin' story.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in for the last 90 minutes and the next half hour to come, our guest has been and will continue to be Pastor Bill Shishko, and he is the director of Reformation Metro New York, and he is the host of the soon-to-be debuting broadcast, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, which is near and dear to my heart because I can remember years ago when Pastor Bill was a client of mine on WMCA 570 AM radio, and he would come into the studio with me in New Jersey, and we would record live. Actually, we broadcast a live broadcast and have a visit to the pastor's study, and we would also have recordings of Handel's Messiah on a number of Christmases that were between 90 minutes and 2 hours long. We might have even had a couple of three-hour programs, as I recall. But there was a lot of reminiscing and a lot of nostalgia for me connected with this. Before I return to our interview, I want to remind our listeners about a conference that I will be attending and representing Iron Sharpens Iron. That's the Doctrines of Grace Conference, sponsored by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, November 11th and the 12th. Speakers include Dr. Joel Beakey, Anthony Carter, and Tony Marita. Two of those speakers have been guests on Iron Sharpens Iron, especially Dr. Beakey has been on many times and was just on recently. He is certainly one of the bright lights of teaching in our day and age, and he is also the founder of Reformation Heritage Books and just a really powerful preacher and teacher. And if you'd like more details about attending the Doctrines of Grace Conference on November 11th and the 12th in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, and click on events at the top of the page. And the very first event that will pop up is the Doctrines of Grace Conference. So I hope to see you there. And please introduce yourself to me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth if you are in the listening audience today and are going there as a result of hearing these promotional messages for that event. So I look forward to meeting you. Our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. If you care to ask a question of Pastor Shishko on anything in regard to either Reformation Metro New York, his radio program, or even anything involving Reformed theology in general. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. So tell us about the soon-to-be-launched, God willing, A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Sure. Yeah, thanks, Chris. Well, Reformation Metro New York is the umbrella group that has a visit to the pastor's study as one of its ministries. Reformation Metro New York is under the oversight of a couple of ministers, Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And basically, it's a way of kind of getting the word out there about what we're doing in New York, but also providing Reformed resources for churches. This is not an individual who's promoting his personal ministry. It's really extending a church ministry out to others. In time, there will be the production of a series of at least they call them now Vimeos. I don't know what they'll call them then, but tidbits based on my pastoral theology class, the Reformed Pastor that I've done at Greenville Seminary. That's designed to give ministers bite-sized material dealing with the call to the ministry, dealing with leadership, dealing with the minister as a man, the minister in his work of rule, minister in his work of shepherding, and so on. That would be farther down the line. We've been urged not to bite off more than we can chew. In the works is what we're calling Reformation Seminary of the Air. That will be taking the Westminster Confession of Faith as adopted by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, putting it, breaking it down into 3 years, probably 11 chapters per year, and in bite-sized interactive ways of 10 minutes, this is amazing, about 10 minutes just introducing people to these elements of historic Christianity known as the Reformed faith and represented in the Westminster Confession. And then after that, we are envisioning doing the Heidelberg Catechism as well. One of the things that would be used for actually would be archived, and it will be something that can actually be used in connection with officer training. So you have something for pastors, something for the training of elders and deacons in the church, and then the one you've mentioned, which is my darling for right now, a visit to the pastor's study, which will debut, God willing, on November 26th, Saturday, November 26th, on WLIE Radio, which is 5:40 a.m. for those of you in the New York. And you're right, Chris, it's got quite the coverage. I picked it up in Hartford, Connecticut, and throughout all of Long Island and most of Manhattan and so on. And your listeners can go to WLIE540am.com, WLIE540am.com. Visit to the Pastor's Study, as you mentioned, is finally the weekly production of something that I've done over the years since I began in the pastorate in 1979. Back then, I was in a station on Saturdays, interestingly, I think like between 10 and 11 or something, in North Charleston, and did a visit to the Pastor's Study call-in program, and the Lord used that in that area. And then, of course, Chris, you and I have done similar things through WMCA Radio. This enables me to do the telephone talk program between 12 and 1 p.m. on Saturdays. And then between 1 and 1:30, there's an additional 30 minutes. And actually, at this point, we're looking at making that more of a commercial program on the theme of God and your health. But we're still in process of working on that. But at least 12 to 1 o'clock, a visit to the Pastor's Study. And I want to give your listeners the phone number they can use so they can write it down, because I'm anxious to get their phone calls. The phone number to a visit to the Pastor's Study, 631, preceded by a 1. 1-631-955-5400. 1-631-955-5400. Beginning November 26th, dial that number and you'll get a visit to the Pastor's Study. This program, Chris, is to bring pastoral ministry to the radio. This is not the Bible Answer Man. This is not a guy talking with you about how to manage your funds, although questions like that may come up. It's what people would expect when they visit a pastor's study. And sadly, less and less do pastors make themselves available as pastors. They tend to have other duties that they do, but this kind of brings in a kind of an old school pastor and lets people visit him via the media. We'll do. There'll be various things. Some of the shows may be more like you do, with some interviews at the beginning. The others I'll be having local, probably beginning with Orthodox Presbyterian ministers, and we'll be chatting about some things, and people can listen over our shoulders. But in most cases, I'll start off with dealing with a pastoral issue, like marriage divorce issues, or depression as an issue, or church disciplinary issues, or dealing with cults, those kinds of things. And so there'll be the so-called monologue, and then the questions will come in through that, obviously more as we develop a listenership. But that will be beginning, God willing, November 26th, from 12 noon to 1 p.m., WLIE, which hails from Ronkonkoma, Long Island. And especially any of your listeners who speak Spanish should check out WLIE540AM.com, and they'll find an assortment of programming. I'm not sure if any of it's Reformed, but at least they'll find out about things being done on WLIE. But it's all under the theme of everyone needs a pastor, and my hope from this is that, number one, we'll get listeners from this area, which is the area in which I serve as a regional home missionary, and we will get people who are interested in either starting Reformed churches or bringing about ongoing biblical reformation to the churches that they're in, or just, as you mentioned, are interested in the Reformed faith. And I'm looking forward to following up pastorally with all of those things. I've been encouraged to maximize my pastoral experience in these years as regional home missionary, and that will do that. The other is that when listeners, because you can stream on WLIE, when we get listeners from other areas, as you do, I don't know what we would do with people from Slovenia. I'd have to do some real checking about churches over there. But the goal is to get people into faithful churches wherever they are. Remember, we're building on the theme of the church. And let me at this point mention too, Chris, that God willing, this will be simulcast, at least the 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock p.m. program. This will be simulcast on Redeemer Broadcasting. And as you mentioned last hour, people can access that through RedeemerBroadcasting.org. Redeemer is a non-commercial Christian network, and since the first hour will be non-commercial, we'll be able to simulcast this, and all of the Redeemer terrestrial stations and those who stream through Redeemer will be able to pick this up. So it will really have an outreach throughout the nation and the world, and particularly to the churches of what we call the NAPARC churches, North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council. And then two other sites, although I'm not pushing them a lot because I have to update them. But in time, people could just look up reformationmetronewyork.org, and they'll get updates on the work of Reformation Metro New York, and then also visit thepastorsstudy.org. In time, there'll be a blog there once a week. It'll be a short thing, but that will be another way by which people can stay in contact with me.
And I learned, having been the only English program for a time on WNYG, radio on Long Island when it started off as an English-speaking contemporary Christian station. It was purchased by a Spanish network, Radio Cantico Nuevo, and I was the only English-speaking Christian program on there, and I made it a point to always let people know, if you hear Spanish programming when you tune in, don't be alarmed, you don't have the wrong station, just keep listening. And in fact, in your case, if you hear Hindu programming, don't be alarmed, because there's a Hindu program on immediately before, directly before your program. So hopefully there'll be Hindu listeners who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I'm already praying about that. I want to see some of these Hindus converted to Christ. That's great. Yeah. You know, Chris, let me mention this too. I want to give a couple of my, I want to give my email address. I have two of them that I use. One is my last name, Shishko, S-H-I-S-H-K-O, Shishko dot, and then the digit one at opc.org. That's a, kind of a common moniker for OP ministers, Shishko, S-H-I-S-H-K-O dot, the digit one at opc.org. Or you can use wshishko, W-S-H-I-S-H-K-O, at gmail.com. I'd like your listeners who are listening right now just to shoot me an email quickly. And if you're interested in the printed material on Reformation Metro New York, I'd be glad to send it to you. We can add you to our database of people who are following that work. But I'd love to hear from your listeners because you're emphasizing Reformed distinctives in kind of the broader sense, and how that intersects with unbelief and aberrant forms of Christianity. What we're doing is kind of the other side of the coin. It's how the Reformed faith works itself out in pastoral ministry and church ministry. And so there's definitely a symbiosis between your listeners and ours, Chris.
Well, we do have a listener who's using an alias. The alias is Revenant by Grace. So I don't know where he is writing from, what city, state, or country.
Probably someplace in New York, and he's afraid of the mafia.
I didn't know that the mafia was getting upset about the intrusion of evangelical Christianity into their,
well, Chris, you know, they are Roman Catholics, and you know your stance.
That's right.
On things.
Well, Revenant by Grace asks, he says, Dr. Shishko, do you have a doctorate yet?
No, and I don't want one. I'm a pastor.
He says, could you please comment on the Reformed aspects of David Platt's theology? He is the president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He seems to have some reform leanings, but also recently changed some policies regarding missionary qualifications to allow those who affirm the gift of speaking in tongues, unintelligible speech, he has in parentheses, as qualified for missionary service with the IMB. Thanks.
Yeah. I wasn't aware of the last thing. I do get the Southern Baptist News Service daily, well, Monday through Friday thing. I really appreciate their emphasis on evangelism, and it's you know, I'm one of these Presbyterians who believes we're meant to learn from others, and I was pleased when David Platt was appointed to their director of foreign missions, whatever the title is. His book, I think it's called Radical. I read some years ago and was very, very moved by it. It's kind of like we talked about in the last hour, Chris. That radical counterculture, the radical mindset of people converted out of the counterculture in the 60s, I think has it's kind of its repristination in the David Platts and others. I wasn't aware of this current development and therefore don't want to comment on it, but if that's true, I would be deeply saddened by it. The idea that the gift of tongues continues is really, really misguided and wrong for this reason. The gift of tongues was essentially the gift of speaking the Word of God by immediate revelation in a foreign language. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul says, when I hear you use the language, I pray. When I pray in a tongue, or in my spirit prays, or the Holy Spirit in me prays, but my mind, he uses the Greek word akarpos, is unfruitful. And it's technical language for the bypassing of Paul's, basically his Greek-Hebrew vocabulary, so to speak, his own vocabulary database, so to speak, so taking over his mind and vocal mechanism that what the tongue speaker spoke was the Word of God in a foreign language. And to say that that gift continues today is going to say one of two things. Either A, a person must develop a non-biblical or a less than biblical view of tongues. In other words, it's something other than the giving of special revelation. Or, if it adopts the biblical view of tongues, it really treads out into the deep dangerous waters of saying that somehow God continues to speak to us in addition to the Word of God. I would not think that's what David Platt would believe at all, but if in fact this has happened in the Southern Baptist Convention, that is not a healthy thing.
By the way, Revenant by Grace, if you are a first-time questioner, because I don't recognize that email address, send me your full name and mailing address. I will not announce it. You seem to be bent on remaining anonymous. Send me your full name and mailing address, and you will receive absolutely free of charge a New American Standard Bible, a beautiful edition of the NASB that has an embossed cross on the cover. It's just a really excellent size to carry around on visitations, and not small enough to fit in a shirt pocket, but you could fit it in a coat pocket or easily fit it in a briefcase. By the way, I apologize if you're a woman, because I called you a he, I know, and you may be a woman. If you were a woman, you could easily fit it in most purses and pocketbooks as well. But if you would email us your full name and mailing address, you will be getting one of those NASB Bibles in the very near future, God willing, and thanks for writing. Something about that whole issue of the sign gifts. I view very differently those churches and pastors and individuals who were already charismatic or Pentecostal, who have come to the doctrines of grace. I view them differently than those people who become charismatic or Pentecostal. And I'm not saying that I think that it's okay to remain in error, because I disagree with the continuist view or the non-cessationist view. But do you share that? I mean, isn't there a difference that you see between somebody? Because obviously, as we all go through the sanctification process over sometimes decades, in fact, we were supposed to be going through it until we're in heaven, but there is a growth that we should be patient with in individuals as far as their understanding of biblical truth.
Yeah. Chris, I've been impressed for years that Jesus dealt differently with the religious leaders representing error, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his days, in which, I mean, he excoriated them for their hypocrisy, for their legalism, and even for their taking away from the Word of God by their traditions. On the other hand, the people he was dealing with had been under the influence of one or the other of these different groups, and it was for these that Jesus' heart, the word that's used is when he was grieved with the word splunkna, the word for intestines. He actually, if I could put it this way, it's almost like he had colitis when he realized how tragic it was that these were people without a shepherd. Now, they had shepherds, but they were false shepherds, and so they weren't shepherds. And that's got to be our attitude toward, if I could put it this way, the rank and file of people who are under the influence of any religious system. You take them from where they are and move them along. And I think the other thing that's been helpful for me is to hear, and I've heard it put it various ways, the charismatic movement is in one sense the payment for the unpaid bills of the church. We have been very often, this is something to consider on one of your future programs, we've been beset by what's been called Reformed deism, where you have this sovereign God up there, but he really doesn't impact the lives of people today. And it breeds a deadness and a sterility. And again, pendulum, right? You're going to have a reaction to this that can come out in things like the charismatic movement. Take people from where they are.
Now, what do you make of some of those who defend the charismatic movement who will use Martin Lloyd-Jones as someone who shared their convictions on the sign gifts?
Well, number one, some of the stories about Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I think, are urban legends regarding his supposed support for certain religious groups in the United States. On the other hand, there's no doubt in his studies on John that Martin Lloyd-Jones, who'd had no formal theological training, essentially adopted a Pentecostal view of Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit. His material on the sealing of the Spirit and his commentary on Ephesians 1 is pure Pentecostalism. It is not faithful to the text. But in fact, I've written an article called the Sealing and Witnessing Work of the Holy Spirit that is available through Greenville Seminary that deals with this. But yes, sadly, there's an example where Dr. Lloyd-Jones's Welsh Welsh experientialism, so to speak, I'm afraid, prevailed over solid theology.
And when you say he was untrained, he was an MD, though.
But he was MD, and that, right. He was terrific. He was a diagnostician of the Queen, I think. But he was not formally trained in theology, and
right.
that was sad.
Right. Well, I just want to make sure that we give your websites. There is reformationmetrony.org,
yep.
reformationmetrony for New York, .org. You can also go to visit thepastorsstudy.org, visitthepastorsstudy.org. Do you have any other contact information that you care to share?
I would love it. Those websites got to be updated. I'd rather people just email me at shishko, S-H-I-S-H-K-O dot, and then the digit 1 at opc.org, or wshishko at gmail.com. I'd love to hear from your listeners, and if you're so kind as to send your address, which apparently Revenant by Grace doesn't want to do, I'll be glad to send you material on Reformation Metro New York.
Great. And if you could remain on the phone after we go off the air, because I just want to say a final greeting to you, brother.
Okay.
And I want to thank everybody who listened to today's program. I want to thank again all of you who prayed with me for the audio problems of the plaguing the program to be rectified, as they have been, obviously. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.